Mark chapter number 11. What I'm interested, I believe the Lord has laid upon my heart to be interested in is we're going to look at some of the Bible characters surrounding the days leading up to the resurrection and also to the cross. And the interesting thought of the story is that there's lots of different characters, lots of different people doing lots of different things. And we got to remember, we all have a part. God's got a plan and purpose for all of us. And that we want to be invested in that plan. Sometimes they're younger people, sometimes it's older people, sometimes it's middle-aged people, sometimes it's people that are called into a full-time ministry, sometimes it's just people being willing to give the things that they have. So what we're going to look at today is a number of different stories leading up to the Lord's Supper and even a little bit right after that. And we're going to look at different Bible characters, how they responded, and I'm hoping from all this you'll get a couple things. Number one, God's got a plan and purpose for all of us. We need to make sure that we're involved and invested in whatever He has for us to do. He loves us. He's interested in us furthering His kingdom, and He's called all of us to do something. Secondly, if we make a mistake, you're going to see some of the people in the stories, they did dumb things, that they can get right, and they can be used by God. Because I know most of you, I know that all of you have made mistakes before, at least the people I know have all made mistakes before, because the Bible tells us that we've all made mistakes, we've all sinned. But God doesn't just cast us away. We're going to look at maybe Peter for a minute when how he denied Christ. You know what? He wasn't thrown on the shelf and said, hey, you can't do anything ever for me again. But instead, Jesus loves him. Jesus calls him back into the ministry, even though he was struggling with it. And you see what he does in the book of Acts at Pentecost. Even with Judas, Jesus knew exactly what was happening. We looked at it this morning a little bit. He knew exactly what was going on. He said to the disciples, hey, look, I'm going to tell you that someone's going to betray me. So when you hear that, when you see that happen, you won't be discouraged. You won't be thinking, wow, Jesus should have saw that happening. He told them ahead of time everything that was going to happen. But still they got discouraged and still they got overwhelmed. But tonight, there's going to be some different just characters not leading. Some of them, they're just leading up there. Some things I think that will be encouragement and help to you. And I just want to see that we all have a part in God's story. We all have something He desires for us to do, whether we're young or old. God's got a plan and purpose for our life, and we need to be faithful. First thing I want you to think about is found in Mark chapter number 11. Mark chapter number 11, this is a little bit before it's the triumphal entry. So it's a number of days before Christ dies on the cross for our sins. But you say, what does the triumphal entry have anything to do with it? Well, let's see what it says here in Mark chapter number 11. Look at verse number 1. When they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you. As soon as you be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And a certain of them that stood there said unto him, what do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. Let's have a word of prayer. Ask God's help tonight. God, as we humbly and boldly enter into your presence, we see that you're God, and these stories tonight are just going to remind us of that. And Lord, I pray that we see the heart of Jesus as he's headed to the cross, and that we be encouraged with the thought that as long as we're faithful, as long as we're doing what he's called us to do with what we have, that you're going to bless. And Lord, as we see some of these characters, I'm encouraged by some of them, and I learn from some of them from the mistakes they make. And I pray tonight, whether young or old tonight, that we just be surrendered what God has for us and don't always know how he's going to use us, but we know he has a plan for us. Lord, thank you that you don't give up on us. Thank you that you don't throw us away. But Lord, we have the opportunity to get right and we have the opportunity to be used. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so you say, you read that passage and you wonder what's special about that passage. There's two things I see in it. First of all, it's amazing God knows everything. Jesus is God. He's there and he tells the disciples specifically, he says, go your way into a village over against you. And as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied wherein never man sat, loose him and bring him. So Jesus is pretty much telling me, hey, I want you to go take the colt and I want you to steal it. Well, no, of course he's not doing that. But it's a colt that's there. And he says, when the people come and ask you, say the Lord had need of it. And I know sometimes people think that, hey, that's not a big deal. But in all reality, it is. You know, is what you have available to God? Whoever that colt was, belonged to, they were willing to give it up for the sacrifice of the Lord. Now, we don't know the background of the story, but we know the triumphal entry. He rides that colt in there. And I think it's amazing. And ask ourselves this question, whose colt is it anyway? We learned this morning about that we're stewards in Sunday school class and we should steward our opportunities, whether it's our time or treasure or talent. And sometimes God comes and says, hey, I want to use this, I want to use that. And all he needs to say is, hey, I want that. He says it to our hearts. Hey, this is something I desire from you. Should be, okay, Lord, here it is. And that's exactly what happens here with this story. You say, what does this have to do with the resurrection? What does that means that God is leading up to the cross. And in this time, you're going to see there's Bible characters that are just faithfully doing what they can. None of them are going to be able to stop the cross. Peter tries to stop the cross, and it doesn't work because that wasn't part of God's plan. But they figured out what part they could have in it. They knew that they have a plan, and they were just surrendered. I don't know. I don't believe that they knew what the colt was going to be used for. All they had to do was say, the Lord hath need of them. And it says in verse number 3, that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway you'll have it. And if God came to you and said, hey, look, I have need of this in your life, is that something you're willing to surrender? I have need of this talent, or I have need of this possession. I have need of this time. I have need of this. And maybe as a parent coming, I have need of this child to be used in a special ministry somewhere else. I have need of this. And maybe if God called somebody into a full-time ministry and sent away, he says, look, church, we have need of this person. And that should answer all the questions. God wants it, then guess what? He should have it. And I think this is one of the encouraging things we can learn, that we stay faithful to the Lord. And there are going to be times when he says, hey, look, that's what I want. And it's not for us to say, okay, God, I'll give it to you if you give me a good enough reason. Sometimes we try to play, let's make a deal with God. Hey, if you'll just tell me what you want it for, then I'll decide whether or not I want to give it to you or not. I am sure the colt, and it's probably a believer because he says the Lord have need of him. What it says, yeah, if he's going to ride triumphantly in there, that's going to be a famous colt. I'm going to be able to sell him for a lot of money. Now, he doesn't know those things. All he knows is to be faithful and say, the Lord has need of him. Here, he can have what he wants. You know, it's not like, hey, don't just take the colt, take this, Lord. But that's not our impression sometimes that we give to people. We like to hold things close-fisted and say, I'm not going to give that, not just yet, until I see how God's going to work. I think it's important to understand the owner of the colt. I want you to go to chapter number 14 now. A couple chapters later on, we see Mary anointing Christ. Now, it does not recognize her as Mary of Bethany here in this passage of Scripture. It does in John chapter number 12. I believe it's the same passage of Scripture. Some people would say it's two different specific incidents. I believe the Gospel of Mark doesn't do things in chronological order. And because of that, when it says after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of the unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death, that's a one day that they're talking about. And then later on in verse number 3, they're talking about a different day. So verse number 3, he says, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, a spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it over his head. Now, any of these points, probably you could spend a whole message preaching about, but I want you to see the different things, the availability of the colt. I want you to see the worship of Mary here. Mary loves the Lord. It seems like, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but it seems like of all the people in the Bible that's recorded, there's somebody who's getting ready for Jesus to die. And it seems like it's Mary. She's the only one that we see that seems like she understands. And it's kind of interesting. You don't see Mary of Bethany, being part of that group that goes and has the spices, at least not that we know of. It doesn't seem like she herself comes and she's planning on doing something and she is anointing Jesus' body. And Jesus himself talks about how she anoints it for his body's bearing. Let's keep on going. For it might have been sold for more, in verse number 4. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the Lord. And they murmured against her. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But verse number 6, when Jesus said, let her alone. It's amazing. This is probably one of the most selfless worshiping acts that Mary could do to Jesus. Her heart is probably broken. Her heart is filled with love for Christ. And she sees him hearing talking about his upcoming bearing, his upcoming death, and she is getting ready to anoint the body. Now, when those other ladies came to anoint the body was already gone. Here, Mary is actually doing it when it's the appropriate time, and she is worshiping the Lord with all her heart. You know what happens? Somebody complains. You know, let that happen sometimes. Sometimes when you're willing to give it all to the Lord and your heart is right with God and you're overflowing with love and the responses you have, there's going to be critics sometimes. And verse number seven, it says, for you have the poor with you always. He's correcting Judas and the other disciples that were complaining. And whensoever you may do them good, but me you have not always. She hath done what she could, and she has come beforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Now you think about it, there's a couple of things I want you to see in verse number 8. First, she has done what she could. I use this verse sometimes when there's somebody who really liked to do something and they can't physically do it anymore. It's hard for sometimes people, especially as they get older and they can't physically do something, then it's hard for them to give it up sometimes. There's a lady that was kept on cleaning the bathrooms in the back, and she got older and she couldn't do it anymore. She even fell in the back and hit her head on something and all those different things. And I had to go to her and said, hey, we shouldn't do this anymore. She said, I want to serve. And I explained to her, I used this verse. It says, she had done what she could. And we don't use that as an excuse, but we do what we can. Now, some people can physically clean bathrooms. Some people can physically do some extra labor. Sometimes people have certain mental capacities that they can do things on computers, and they can do things that cause PowerPoints to happen. And some people are good with kids, and some people are good with older adults. Some people are good with people that are not obnoxious, and some people are good with people that are kind of a little backwards. See, God has given us all talents and abilities, and what's happening in the story is there was the availability of the colt, but you see the worship. You know, what is worshiping the Lord? Is doing what we can. Is when God's given us certain talents and abilities, and we use them for his honor and for his glory. When we hold back things and we keep things for ourselves and we say, hey, he's not worth it, he's not worthy, that's not worship. It's when we lay ourselves on the altar and say, okay, Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. Whatever it is that you make me able and capable through your strength and your power. And I love that little phrase, she have done what she could. And the question is, are you doing what you can for the Lord? Because that's what true worship is. We can sing songs and we can lift our voices and we can praise the Lord with our mouths, but if our hearts are far from him, that worship is not something that pleases God. What is it that you can do? We can all pray. We can all read our Bibles. We can all be a witness. And he's called us to do all those things. So before, and they start complaining here, you'll see in a minute that the Judas and some of the other disciples start murmuring, start complaining about they didn't do it the way that they thought they should have done. You don't need to worry about the rest of the world. Do what you can for the Lord. It is a form of worship. And sometimes, like I said, other people will not understand worship. The next thing you see here, not only did she do what she could, and it's something I mentioned before, she has come beforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. So she has come, and I really believe that she actually has at least a little bit of knowledge, not because of something that was illuminated to her, but instead something she knew something was going on. Her heart was yearning. She was not going to be able to stop this from happening, but she's saying, if this is what God's will is, I'm going to be a part of it. I'm going to worship. If all those other people are going to turn their back on him, all those other people are going to fail him, if they're going to put him up on the cross, I want him to know that there's somebody that loves him. There's someone who worships him. There's someone who cares enough to be extravagant in their worship for him. And they did what they could, and she did it with her very best. So you see, there's more than just Jesus in these stories. There's more than just the disciples in these stories. There's other characters that are willing to be available and willing to worship. Next thing I want you to think about is Judas, he complains. And you go back and you say, well, Pastor, you're picking on Judas a little bit. It says in verse number 4, and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? If you go to the Gospel of John, it names who that person is. John chapter 12, verses 4 through 7 says, then saith of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then Jesus said, let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. So we see another character here, and you're going to see this, people who do not know God. I don't believe Judas is in heaven today. I don't think Judas ever had his faith and trust in God and what God was doing. And that's the way a person gets saved, is by faith. And as we trust, it is by grace are we saved, through faith. And here, Judas is a character that you look at, and he starts complaining. Now here you say there's a few. In another spot, it talks about the disciples started murmuring about this. So what's the challenges that go along? What can we learn from Judas? We can learn that Judas is out for himself. And there's going to be people out there who see things and they're only out for themselves. Even as Christ is headed to the cross, he's told the disciples, they haven't gotten it all the way yet, he's going to die for the sins of mankind. Judas is saying, hey, we could have sold that ointment and we could have given to the poor. But in John, it says, hey, he wasn't cared about the poor. He was the guy that was in charge of the bag and he wanted to steal from the 300 pence it could have been sold for. Now, you say, okay, that's a person who's unsaved. We see that. Well, here's the thing I want you to learn from it. Judas starts off, but then he encourages other people to get along with it. Because you see where it says here in verse number 4, and there were some that had indignation. You need to be careful who you're listening to. You need to be careful because Judas here, who is obviously doesn't know Christ, who obviously is in it for himself, wants to steal from the worship that Mary is trying to do. Mary's just trying to do a good work on Jesus, and Mary's just trying to do something before she's worshiping. Judas only sees dollar signs. And you got to be careful, even as in the most pure worship extravagance that's happening here, you know, the whole room is filled with the odor. God is pleased. Jesus saying she's done what she could, and she commends him, and he commends her, and he even says, look, this is going to be talked about for the rest. Where are the gospels preached? They're going to tell this story. That's how great of a deed this is. And Judas is saying, man, I could have made some money off of that. There's going to be people in the world that just do not understand your worship. Then when you put Christ first, when you have him first in your heart and first in your life, there's going to be people who even may look like a Christian, even may act like a Christian, who may even be on the church roll, that's not going to understand it. Be careful. Don't listen to what the world has to say. Listen to what the Word says. Listen to what Christ is trying to say. We talked about in Sunday school, what is our goal? Our goal is to become like Christ. If that's our goal, then we're all going to agree. Now, we might have some preferences. We might not all understand it. But if we're all striving to be like Christ and we want to be like him, that means as we grow closer to God, we're going to go closer to one another. And Judas here, he gets the disciples who's getting ready to say, I'll never betray you. I'll never be offended by you. We love you, Lord. All these different things. He gets them to get in and say, oh, yeah, that was wrong. You should have never done that. So be careful. Even if it might look right on the outside, you need to try the Spirit. You need to see what God has to say about it. Jesus was pleased with it. The person who was in hell today was not pleased with it. Be careful, because I've seen happens. People start saying things in the church, and they haven't prayed about it, and they haven't been concerned about it, and their goal isn't to be Christ-like. Their goal is to get people's opinions across, and they join sides. Well, I think this should happen. I think this should happen. I think this should happen. And there's one person, if they speak loud enough, if you want to find somebody to complain in a church, it's not going to be very hard to. If one person starts complaining about something, whether it's from God or not from God, you're going to have some people out there that wants to be vocal because they like controversy. They like stirring things up. They like being on the other side. They like division. They like all those different things that happen sometimes in a church. I'm thankful for the spirit of the church, but be careful that you don't listen to the Judases of the world that don't understand the worship that some people are doing, and they want to stop the worship for their own personal gain. Now, all this happens on the way to the cross. All this happened. You know, the devil's there. He's fighting. He's working. And you see here that he's complaining, but also you see that he betrays Christ. You keep on going in the story. Not only does he gets reprimanded by Jesus, they all do. Judas at this moment in time, I believe, realizes that Jesus isn't going to be bringing his kingdom. He's not going to get to have the place, a position, and authority that he thought he would. So no longer is it any of his interest to follow after Christ. He's upset. Jesus himself says, anoint my body to the bearing. So at this point in time, Judas, in verse number 10, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. So he goes to the chief priest, and he bargains to betray Christ and put him away quietly. In Matthew chapter 26, he says, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? What will you give me? That's what he's interested in. So the bad thing here is when you join up with people sometimes that are not godly, that are not living for God, that don't understand the worship of God, sometimes we might say certain things and agree with people, but they're going to take it a step farther, and they're going to take it a step farther, and they're going to take it a step farther. You need to be careful who you're agreeing with. Be careful in how you judge somebody else's worship and judge someone else's praise. Judas here is not happy with the response. Judas doesn't turn around and say, okay, Lord, I see what you're saying. I agree with you. Instead, he goes, and he is willing to go to, and Judas's heart, Satan, it says how he entered his heart, and Satan put this into his heart. You think about it, Judas has been there with him. Judas has been the one to see Jesus heal the sick. He was there when he raised people from the dead. And now he says, you know what? It's okay. I'm going to get some money for it. He didn't understand Jesus' purpose and plan. And I know some would say that he was trying to push the kingdom and try to get him into the kingdom. Judas was all in it for himself, what he could get out of it. And we got to be careful when we are around people, even inside churches, that we're not in it for ourselves. We're in it for his glory and for his purpose. It's not just about how it affects me. It's not just what I can get out of it. It's what we can give to the Lord, and it's what we can put in it to be able to further the kingdom of God, the way that we can lift him up and worship him with our praise and our glory. Another thing I want you to see here is there's another availability here. Look what it says in verses 12 through 16. Similar to the colt, I think you can make an argument here that Jesus had prearranged this a little bit, but I think it was more of the fact that they were saying, hey, this house is available anytime you need it. But you see, Christ knows exactly what's going on. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where will thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. And disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they were ready for the Passover. Another time where you see that God knows exactly what is going to happen. God has plans. God has provisions. We just have to be faithful to walk through it. We have to have God give us faith to take those next steps in our life. And that's what he says. He sends those two disciples. This man has made this guest chamber available and ready. All they had to say is, hey, Jesus is ready for it. It's time. And they said, hey, if the Lord wants it, it's all his. If God wants it, And we see that there's different characters that God uses leading up to his cross. You know, we just don't hear about the Peters that are denying, and we don't just hear about the Judases that are betraying. You see Mary with a love for him, extravagantly worshiping him. You see the guy that owns the colt saying, hey, if God says he needs it, it's fine. Hey, the guy that has the guest chamber, it's ready, it's there, it's furnished. There's no cleaning up needs to happen. He knew that Jesus was going to be needing of it, and so he had it there and ready. Are we ready for that? And then you come and they do the Lord's Supper, and we might look at that at a different time leading up to it, but there is a confidence that Peter has and that also the disciples have that I want you to see and be aware of. So we're not going to go through the Lord's Supper right now. That's what happens in the next number of verses. And then when the Lord's Supper is finished, they begin to leave. And as they begin to leave, he begins to talk to them about this. And he says, verse number 26, and when they had sung hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, who's the people that are here? We know that Judas is gone at this point in time. The 11 believers that are there, some people believe that Mark would be there at this time, John Mark, and then there might be others, but that's the ones that we know based off of other scriptures. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. The next thing I want you to see here is the pride of Peter and the disciples. We need to be careful that we don't have pride in our lives. Peter and the disciples felt like, hey, this isn't going to happen. We're not going to betray you. We're not going to deny you. They all said that at one point in time that night when Jesus says, you're all going to be offended. Look what Peter responds. But Peter said unto him, although all ye shall be offended, yet will not I. Although all shall be offended, yet not I. Peter's there. He hears it. There's the 12 of them there. He says, look, these other guys, they might offend you, but I'm not going to be offended. You can count on me, Lord. I got this covered. And as we know in the story, as you continue on reading, Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto you, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, I should die with thee. I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. So they're all saying, we're not going to deny you. We're not going to be offended of you. And they came. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. So we see that the pride of the disciples, if Jesus says something, it's going to happen. The best thing they could have done is said, Lord, we don't want to be offended by you. Lord, teach us, show us, tell us what we need to do so we won't be offended. We don't want to deny you. That's not what's said. And their own strength, their own ability, they think they can handle it. But it continues on in verse number 33. In the garden, he leaves 8 of the disciples there, and he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. We've looked at this before in years past. This is probably one of the most difficult things that anyone ever has faced, if not the greatest thing that they faced in the garden, when Jesus faced in the garden. And he saith unto him, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. So he brings the three that many people believe that he was closest with. He brings these three that are supposed to be the leaders, and he says, I want you to tarry here, and I want you to watch. Now, this group here is not going to deny him. This group here is not going to be offended. He says, I want you to watch with me. I'm going through a very difficult time. I'm going through a very hard time. His soul was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And he went forward a little in verse 35 and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible that the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. He says, take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter. So he's there and he's going through one of the most difficult things ever for someone to face. He brings his three closest, the ones that say they'll never deny him, they'll never be offended by him. He says, guys, I really need you to watch with me. I really need you to pray. And he goes and he prays to the Father. And we see that in John chapter 17. And he comes back, and what are they doing? They're sleeping. Well, they were tired. He said, can't you? And, you know, they just said that they were willing to die for the man, but they can't even watch and pray for an hour. there's a problem there. And it's something that we can learn from, because so often we'll say, Lord, I'll die for you. If that terrorist ever comes in the door and says, either deny Christ or die, you know what? That's it. I'm never going to deny you. I would go over to the other side of the world to do this for you and that for you. But what Jesus is asking for us is to spend time with him. We're willing to do any and everything, the big things. Yeah, I'll go to this or I'll do that. If my life is on the line, yeah. But Jesus says, hey, I'm not asking you to do those things right now. What I'm asking you is to spend time with me. And he's saying here, look, could you not watch? You look what it says in verse 35 here. Verse 36, you go down to verse number 38. Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. He wakes Peter up, and he's teaching him something. Remember, Peter was the loudmouth. Peter was the one that said, all these other guys might be offended. I'm not going. Everybody else might deny you, but I'm going. I'm not going to. I would rather die than to deny you. He wakes him up and says, hey, Peter, you couldn't even stay awake an hour. And he teaches him an important lesson. Your spirit might be ready. It may be willing, which it is. The Spirit of God that lives in you is ready and willing to do these great things for God, but your flesh is weak. We need to be humble people because our flesh is weak. We are dependent upon God. We need his help. And you continue on. And he says to him, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again and prayed. And you would think, you know what? The Lord got him really good. He's got to be convicted. He stayed up and prayed that whole entire time, asking and watching and waiting on the Lord. It says that again, he went and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found him asleep again. And it says, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. They said, Pastor, what are we trying to get here? I want you to understand that Peter was confident in his own strength, but the Lord humbles him to teach him something that's important. God uses humbled people. Now, even at this moment in time, Peter doesn't learn. Even at this moment in time, he doesn't say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, teach me. I don't want to deny you. I see that I'm weak in my flesh. Help me. And still, he's so prideful, and he's so thinking, hey, I can do this. I can do this in my own strength. But God's not asking us to do it. When he pulled out that sword, and he tried to cut that guy's head off and hit that guy's ear, you know, Jesus didn't need anybody's sword that day. He said, look, I could have called 12 legions of angels to come down. That little puny sword isn't going to do a thing. He says, I could take care of all these people if I wanted to. He says, I don't want you in your own strength, Peter. I want you to be in my strength. I want you to do things that I want you to do. And what I'm asking you to do right now is to watch and to pray, because your spirit, it's ready, it's willing, but your flesh is weak. And what God's asking us to do each and every day is, hey, you don't got to go change the world by yourself. You don't got to go and start your own revival. What I want you to do is take time to watch and to pray. Say, Pastor, I'm ready to do whatever God's calls me to do. I'm ready to go give whatever God asks me to give. I'm willing to do this and this. Are you willing to watch and pray? Are you willing to spend time with the Lord? Are you willing to spend time with God? We boast and say, I do anything you called me to do. We sing, I surrender all, this and that. But do we take time to watch and pray? Jesus was going through one of the most difficult things. He asked those three that were closest to him and says, now watch and pray. What's he doing? He's teaching these three an important lesson. He's teaching them, Peter, something we all need to learn. I don't want you to go out and do things that you want to do. I want you to find out what I want you to do and be faithful with it. And where do you learn that? It's when you learn how to watch and pray. It's when you learn how to watch for that hour. And next Monday, when that's what the gentleman, Brother Van Gelden, is going to be preaching on, how to have a quality prayer time for a lengthy period of time. And I want to encourage you, do you watch and pray? We see all these different Bible characters just going, you know, the colt who was available. We see Mary's worship. We see how Judas, a man who really truly doesn't know God in the way that in a relationship of believing him, complains and betrays him. But then we see that Christ knows exactly what's going on. He does everything that Peter needs to know to understand how to succeed, and he still fails. That night, he even goes and he follows Jesus at a distance. He even goes and he denies Christ three times. He leaves, he weeps bitterly, and he fails. And even later on, you see the example that Jesus appears to him and tries to get him to be back in the ministry. And then later on, he goes back fishing and he answers that call in the last chapter of John. And the amazing thing is, even if you're like Peter and you haven't been watching and praying like you should, God still wants to use you. God puts him back in that ministry. He calls him back into the ministry in John chapter 21. And guess what? By Acts chapter number 1, Acts chapter number 2, he's filled with the Spirit of God. He's preaching and thousands of people are getting saved. So I want to encourage you that you see Peter's failures, but we also see Peter's success because he learned from those failures. Now, some of us are a little hard-headed. Maybe some of us are a little hard-hearted. We might be like Peter, where Peter, tried to tell Jesus once, "That's never going to happen on my watch." And he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And he didn't learn then. He's still, "You ain't going to that cross. I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to be offend you, Peter. You're going to deny me. Peter, he's going to say, "Lord, I'm willing to die for you. Why are you saying these things to me?" And Jesus says, "You say you're willing to die for me, but you're not even willing to watch with me for an hour. You're willing to do this and this for me, but you're not willing to do the things I've asked you to do." And when he began to line up with God's desires for his life, then he was able to be used by God in a special way. He even went to the Gentiles. He didn't like that, but he even went to the Gentiles and he saw people saved. He saw Cornelius and he saw all those different wonderful things that happened. I want to encourage you today. The Bible is not just filled with the main characters. The Bible is filled with numbers of characters that God used in a special way. And sometimes they messed up. They were all offended that night. They fulfilled prophecy. But later on, what happens? They're standing at Pentecost. They're preaching. Even though they were offended that night and they were fearful that night, later on, history tells us that they all gave their life for the cause of Christ. They're not going to be dying and being put to death for the cause of Christ because they're being weak and timid and shy. There's plenty of preachers out there that are like that. They're not going to mess with them. But those that are boldly proclaiming the word of truth and boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ, those are the ones that are going to face persecution. Those are the ones. And it says that Peter himself was crucified head down at his own request. Andrew was scourged and crucified. James, the brother John, was beheaded with the sword. John the beloved was thrown in a pot of boiling oil and then later on died. And Philip was crucified. Bartholomew or Nathaniel was beaten and crucified head down. Thomas was lanced by priests and burned in the oven. Matthew was axed to death. Simon the Zealot was crucified. All of them were known for giving their lives for the cause of Christ. There was a change. And the same change can happen to us. Yeah, we've messed up before, but God's saying, "I can still use you. I want to use you." As you see these different Bible characters, I hope somewhere in all these different stories, just because you might not be the guy that's headlining the show, God has a plan and purpose for your life. And whatever God desires for you, that is the best thing you can do. Be faithful where you're at. Listen to his voice. Be willing to be available like the colt's owner was. Be willing to worship despite what anybody else says, like Mary. Be careful not to get mixed up with people that are worldly or even people that look like they believe in God, but they only care about themselves, like Judas and the disciples. And when Jesus is saying, "I want you to spend time watching and praying. I want you to spend time in your word. I want you to spend time speaking to me in prayer," don't just ignore those things. That's where we learn what he desires for us. I truly, honestly believe there's issues and problems in our life that we will never know the answer to until we learn how to pray. We like to make up, "Oh, it's my wife's fault," or "It's my husband's fault," "It's my kid's fault," "It's my pastor's fault," "It's this person's fault," "It's a school teacher's fault," until we truly know and spend time in prayer and let God reveal to us the heart of the matter, we're never going to truly understand. We will say, "I'm willing to die for you. I'm willing to give everything I have." Like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, "I'm willing to do this, I'm willing to do that, and this, and this." If you don't have love, that's all worthless. And in our lives today, if we don't learn to make the goal to be like him, everything else is going to be in vain. So we see all those different characters leading up to the cross. And there is more. There is the Joseph of Arimathea that got his boldness when he saw Christ die. There is the centurion who made a profession that must be the Son of God. And there is all types of characters. But here's a few that I want you to put yourself, is my life available like the cult's owner, like the guest chamber's owner? Am I worshiping the Lord? Yeah, I understand. I might not figure it all out. I might not understand it all, but I can do what he's called me to do. And like he said, she have done what she could. You do what you can. Whatever that is, whatever he's laying on your heart, do it. He'll commend you for it. Don't get mixed up with the Judases of the world. And if you've fallen a little bit, get back up. Spend time with him in his word. Spend time with him in prayer. Watch and pray. Because your spirit is saying, yes, I'm going to live for God. Yes, I'm going to turn the world upside down for God. But your flesh is super weak. We just want to sleep on it. Remember, if you watch and pray, that you enter not in temptation. Because the spirit, it's definitely willing. But our flesh is weak. Let's make sure that we're following him and his plan for our life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we see these different characters that are heading up up to the cross, we see that they are people who really don't have a comprehension of exactly what's happening. And sometimes in this world, we don't understand what's happening either. But we see the guy who owns the colt and the guy that owns the guest chamber. Hey, if the Lord wants it, they can have it. We see Mary doing what she could. It wasn't much. It wasn't going to stop the crucifixion, but it was your plan. It demonstrated to the rest of the world there was someone that was listening. There was someone that was willing to worship. There was someone who loved him, someone who cared for him, someone who was going to give all that she had for the one that was dying for her. And then we don't want to be like the Judas of the world, where we look at things, we begin to complain about other people's worship because of the fact that we're fleshly. And we don't want to chime in with them. It's easy to listen to somebody else's complaints to try to cause problems. But Judas, we see that the end showed us his real heart. He said, what will you give me? And I will give him to thee, unto thee. God, I pray that as we learn from Peter tonight and those rest of the disciples, they all said they were willing to die for you, but they weren't willing to watch with you. Lord, make us people that are willing to watch with you, so if the time ever came that we were asked to give our lives, we'd be willing. But at the same time, Lord, what you're asking us to do is to watch and to pray. But so many of us struggle with that tonight. Whereas we're seeing the ultimate sacrifice that you gave to us on that cross, help us to recognize where we are weak in, help us to recognize where we have strength in, and praise you, Lord, and do what we can for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.